things of Father, and of Son, and of the Holy Spirit, from their name. It is through the grace of God when we start today, chapter 12 from the book of Acts. First, let me give you a sermon about the chapter. This part of the chapter reports to us the first martyrdom of one of the apostles. James, son of Zebedee, is the first martyr among the apostles. Saint Stephen is the first martyr in Christianity. But Saint James is the first martyr among the 12 apostles. And after this, we read about Peter. Herod was arrested by Herod, and he was imprisoned. And how the church prayed for St. Peter. And then God delivered Peter from the prison, and went to the house of someone, the upper room, and he met with all the people who were praying for him. Then we read about incident happened with Herod the king, and how the people shouted and proclaimed or pronounced Herod as God, and Herod did not glorify God. That's why he died in a very sad way. And the last part of the chapter is about Saint Paul and Saint Barnabas and their return to Jerusalem, to Antioch after they finished their ministry in Jerusalem, ministry of the need. This is actually the summary of the chapter, but let me start reading it first by verse. Now about that time. Now about that time. Which time? The time in which Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch. At that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Herod wanted to please the Jews, and this why he found that killing the Christian pleases the Jews. So he started to harass the Christians. This Herod is different from Herod, the king that ordered the martyrdom and the slaughter of the children of Bethlehem. I'm sure you know this Herod died while the Lord Jesus Christ was in Egypt. And then when he returned, the Lord Jesus Christ to Jerusalem, they found Archelaus, the son of Herod, became the king. So this Herod is called, his name is Herod Agrippa, and he is the grandson of Herod the Great. He's Herod Agrippa, and he is the grandson of Herod the Great. Verse 2. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James here is James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, and the way he killed him with the sword, which means he was beheaded. He was beheaded. Verse 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. He found that what he did actually was pleasing the Jews. And here, pleasing men versus pleasing God. Definitely this act is not pleasing to God, but this act was pleasing to men. In many of our choices, unfortunately, we do like Herod. We please men without pleasing God. St. Paul said, if I please men, I'm not a servant of Christ. So our goal actually is to please God, but to serve men. Serve men while you are pleasing God. When I say we should not please men, but rather we should please God, this doesn't mean we need to be in conflict with all people. Doesn't mean this at all. But we need to serve men in a way that pleases God and also keep the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, in effect. So he arrested Peter to please the Jews because killing of James pleased the Jews. And this happened when now it was during the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread, that's the days of the Passover. As you know, they celebrate for the Passover for 1 week. And during this week, they remove all the leaven from the houses. Leaven is a symbol of sin. So removing the leaven symbolizes life of purification, life of holiness, removing sin from our life. And because it was not right to kill during the Passover week or the weeks of unleavened bread, that's why they put Peter in prison until the days of Passover is done, and then he will kill them. And see here, I want you to notice how they become followers of the letter, not of the spirit. So as if the problem is not killing Peter, an innocent man, but the problem whether should we kill him during the Passover week or after the Passover week. So in order not to violate the law according to their understanding, they will put Peter in prison until the Passover week is over, and then they will kill him. Here, Herod, who was not only a man pleaser, but also he fulfilled the law literally, and he forget the spirit of the law. And the Lord rebuked the hypocrites, and he told them, you pay the tithe of anise, cumin, and peppermint, and you forgot the righteous matter of the law, mercy, justice, and truth. Many of us, we just keep the letter and we forget the spirit. That is how Herod was dealing with the situation. He arrested Peter, but because it was the days of unleavened bread, he did not execute him immediately, but he put him in prison. Verse 4. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. Four squads of soldiers means 16 soldiers, 4 by 4, 16 soldiers. They actually used to divide the day into 4 6-hours. And each one squad, which is 4 soldiers, they protect the prison. So we have 4 soldiers protecting the prison for 6 hours, and that's why we needed 4 squads in order to protect Peter. And the way at that time, the 4 soldiers, 2 of them actually stayed next to the prisoner himself. As we read, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers. One on his right and one on his left. And then the other 2 soldiers, they guard the gates. One at the inner gate and one at the outer gate. That's how they distributed the 4 soldiers. 2 with the prisoner and 1 on the inner gate and 1 at the outer gate. So he put him in prison and delivered him four squads of soldiers to kill him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover, as I explained to you, in order not to kill him during the days of Passover. Verse 5. Before I start reading verse 5, just I want to bring to your observation a very important point. Here we have two apostles, James and Peter. And both of them were arrested to be killed. Then James was killed, but God delivered Peter from prison. And my question here, can you say that God loved Peter more than James? That's why he delivered Peter, and actually he let her kill James? Definitely not. Because in our mind sometimes, if God healed a person from disease, then this means God loves this person. But if he doesn't heal the other person, maybe in our mind God does not love this person. But here we have two apostles. And actually, Peter, James, and John, these three were very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. These three, actually, he took them when he raised the daughter of Jairus. He took them on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took them to Gethsemane. So Peter and James were very, very dear to the Lord Jesus Christ. But God did allow one of them to be killed, and the other one, God delivered him. This doesn't mean that God prefers one over the other. But James finished his mission. That's why God allowed James to be killed. Peter did not finish his mission yet. Peter had a ministry that he has to accomplish. That's why God delivered him, in order to finish and to fulfill his mission. And actually, Peter, after he fulfilled his mission and finished his ministry, Peter also was killed. Actually, he was crucified upside down. So, I want to explain here that if you see God dealing differently with two persons, like two persons who are suffering from a certain disease, if God healed one person and does not heal the other person, this should not be interpreted at all as God loves this person and does not love the person. No. That is the economy of God. God actually deals with every person based on what is in the best interest of this person. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And here we have a responsibility when we hear about one of our brethren who is going through difficult times. We need actually to pray for him. Many times we hear news about a person who is sick, a person who is in trouble, a person who is going through difficult times, a person who has a conflict in his family, and maybe they are about to divorce. What do we do? Do you like the church here, all of them, assembled together? And I want you to notice, constant prayer. They were praying like day and night, continuously for Peter. Many of us will speak a lot about, you know, the difficult time that we are going through right now in Egypt. Do we pray? Yes, we talk a lot about Egypt. And we talk a lot about what's the future in Egypt. But how many of us dedicated constant prayer for God to bestow His peace upon the country of Egypt and upon our church? So let us learn from the early church here how to support the Theta by their prayer. Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, the Passover week is come now, and now he's bringing him before the people in order to execute him. That night, Peter was sleeping. Many of us, if we have interview, if we have exam on the next day, we cannot sleep. Peter didn't have exam or interview the next day. He has execution, death penalty on the next day. But he was doing what? Sleeping. Meaning what? Meaning he had peace in his heart. Even the sword, even the torture, even the martyrdom does not take that peace away from their heart. So, I want to notice, when we go through a difficult time, not necessarily God changed the circumstances around us, but in the midst of these circumstances, God grants us His peace. As He told us, in the world we have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be cheerful, I have overcome the world. My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world do give, so I give to you. And actually, from the story, we will know that he was sleep very, very deep. He was very, very deep in his sleep, which means actually, you cannot actually sleep deeply unless you have this peace in your heart. So the fact that he was sleeping deeply, to the extent that when the angel appeared to him, he did not realize whether it was a vision or reality. And he did not realize this until he came out of the prison completely to the street. So he was very, very peaceful. This reminds me of the words of St. Paul, be anxious over nothing, but in everything, through prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will keep your mind and heart in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. As I explained, the prisoner stays between two soldiers and bound with chains to these soldiers, one on the right and one on the left. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. As I told you, every squad had four soldiers. Two protecting or guarding the prisoner, and then the third one guarding the inner gate, and the fourth one guarding the outer gate. Verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. It struck him means what? Means he was, as I told you, sleeping very deep, sleeping deeply. That's why the angel has to strike him in order to wake him up. And again, I wonder how he was able to sleep while next day he knows that he will be facing this penalty. But that is the peace of God. So he struck him on the side, raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hand. The chain that were bounding him with the two soldiers, the chains fell from his hand. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. As if there's no rush, maybe we expect the angel to tell him, let us run from here quickly. But he told him, girt yourself tight on your sandals. Because here, who is doing the deliverance? Here is God. And God actually is a controller of it. So he told Peter, get yourself, put your belt on, and tie your sandals, you know, and let's read from here. And so he did it. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So not only to put the belt, the girth, and the shoe, but also put on your garment and follow me. As if take all your stuff, take all your belonging, don't leave anything here in Israel, because you are not coming back here again. So he took all his stuff and followed the angel. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He was confused. Peter, again, he was very, very deep in his sleep. So he thought that he just saw a vision. It was not real. And that's as we read in verse 9, but thought he was seeing a vision. It was just a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate, the outer gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Again, it's a miracle. The miracle means the shields fell from the hand of Peter. And also the gates are open. Even the iron gate, the outer gate, opened on its own to them. As they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So the angel actually accompanied him until he took him outside of prison and walked with him 1 street for, you know, assurance that he is safe 100%. Verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself means what? Now he's fully awake. Before this, he was confused. He was half asleep, half awake. But now he come to himself. He become fully awake. So he said to himself, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. What was their expectation? They expected Peter to be killed as James. That was their expectation. That what pleases them to see Peter killed. Peter was killed. But the Lord actually, as I told you, Peter did not finish his mission yet. He has finished. He has to finish his mission first. That's why God sent his angel and delivered Peter from the hand of Herod. And this reminds me with what St. Paul spoke in Hebrews chapter 1 about the angels. The angels, God is using them to serve us. God used the angels to serve us. And here God sent his angel to deliver Peter from the prison. This is the ministry of the angels. To serve those, as St. Paul said, those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, which Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Mark is Saint Mark the Apostle. And Mark had two names, a Hebrew name and a Gentile name. Gentile name because he was born in Qayrawan, outside Jerusalem. So he took a Gentile name, but also he took a Jewish name, which is John. So John is the Jewish name, Mark is the Gentile name, or the Greek name. And his mother Mary used the upper room in her house for Christ. The upper room is where Christ called the Eucharist. the upper room where Christ appeared to the apostles after his resurrection. In the upper room, he appeared to Thomas. In the upper room, they gathered together for 10 days after the ascension of the Lord. In the upper room, the Holy Spirit descended upon them like tongues of fire. In the upper room, the church were praying for St. Peter when he was in prison. So we can see the upper room in the house of Mary, the mother of St. Mark, is the first church in the whole world. This is the first church in the whole world. And Peter knew that the church ascended there. That's why he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, or St. Mark, where many were gathered together to pray. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to ask. Christians were persecuted at the time. And that's why when they assembled together in a place to pray, they assigned like a servant, made a servant, to guard the door, in order to ask and check who is coming, in order to protect those who are assembling from the persecution of the Jews. And the girl here, her name was Rhoda, so when Peter knocked, she went, especially this was by night, so it was strange to have somebody knocking at the door. That's why she went to answer, to know who is this visitor who is coming in the middle of the night. When she recognized Peter's voice, Peter talked to her from outside. She did not open the door. She checked who is standing by the door, and Peter started to talk to her, and she was able to recognize his voice. Because of her gladness, instead of opening the door and welcoming Peter, no, she did not open the door. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Usually people, when they are very excited, they don't do rational things. Most of us, when we are excited, we do irrational behavior. And for her, that's what she did. Instead of opening the door, but she was very, very excited to hear the voice of Peter, so she went in to announce the good news that God has delivered Peter from prison. But she did not believe, they were praying, but they did not believe in it immediately. That's why in verse 15, but we said to her, you are beside yourself. You are out of your mind, you are crazy, Peter in prison. How he comes here? You are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. Of course, if she opened the door, she would know, they would know that it was Peter. So they said to her, it is his angel. His angel, I'm sure in the Jewish tradition, and now in our Christian tradition, we believe that for everybody, there is a guardian angel. A guardian angel. So there was a guardian angel for St. Peter. That's why they told her, no, no, if you heard this voice, definitely this was not Peter. This is angel. And the doctrine of the teaching of the guardian angel is supported by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he told us to not despise any of his threatened children, for their angels saw or stand before my Father who is in heaven. So their angels, again, it's a support from the Lord Jesus Christ to the teaching of the guardian angel. And here, I wonder what was St. Peter thinking about. Because he left him at the door, and maybe he was afraid the soldiers would come after him if they recognized that he left in the prison. And they are discussing together whether it is St. Peter, or whether she is beside herself, or whether it is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking. He wants somebody to open the door. And when he opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Finally, their doubts are gone, and they knew for fact that God has delivered Peter from the prison. He opened the door, and they saw Peter, and now they were astonished to see. God answered their prayer. As you know, God told us, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it will be opened for you. So God actually answered the prayer and delivered Peter. And apparently from the excitement, they were talking, and maybe they were talking loud. So no one was paying attention to Peter, to listen to him. That's why in verse 17, but Moshe came to them with his hand to keep silent. He told them, I want to talk to you, just keep silent. But again, from the excitement, they were talking aloud. So he motioned his hand to keep silent, and he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He told them about this miracle, how God sent his angel to deliver Peter from the prison. And he said, go, tell these things to James and to the brethren. Which James? James is the brother of the Lord. James son of Alphaeus. James is the author of the letter of St. James. This James is different from James son of Zebedee. Because in verse 1, we knew that James son of Zebedee was martyred. So this is the other James. And one Peter told them to go tell these things to James. Why James? Because James was the bishop of Jerusalem at that time. And because he was actually the bishop of Jerusalem, he headed the first council in Jerusalem. And here it explained to us the ethics in dealing with, you know, the clergy and the hierarchy of the church. Peter, although maybe he met the Lord Jesus Christ before James, but now James is the bishop of Jerusalem. That's why Peter wants this news to go first to the bishop of the city, to be reported to the bishop of the city. That is very, very ethical. And, you know, for example, if I visit another diocese, the very thing that I should do, actually I should go and visit the bishop of the diocese and take his blessing. So these ethics established by the apostles from the time of the early church, and here St. Peter is setting an example before all of us how this report should be reported first, or this news should be reported first to James, the bishop of the Jerusalem, and also to the brethren, to all the other apostles, and also to all the believers. And he departed and went to another place, maybe to hide from Herod and from the Jewish people. Some scholars said at that time, actually, Peter went to Egypt. The other place here is Egypt. And went there in Egypt, and he wrote his letter. And in his letter, when he said, the church and Babylon sent the greeting to you, this church actually is the Catholic Church, the Church of Egypt. So at that time, he went to Egypt and stayed there, and maybe he talked to Salman about what happened during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Salman wrote his gospel during this time. Verse 18, then as soon as it was day, because all these things happened during night, so the following morning, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. The soldiers guarding the gates, they didn't see Peter leaving. And the soldiers sleeping on his right and on his left, they did not notice that Peter left. But when he woke up, the two soldiers guarding him, they didn't find Peter. And the other two soldiers, they didn't find Peter. Now they are a big problem. And they don't know what happened to Peter. They have no clue what happened to Peter. But verse 19, but when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards. Examined the guards, meaning he tried them, like maybe they were beaten in order to confess, because he thought that there was a conspiracy between these soldiers and Peter, so they released him. That's why he examined them to confess. But because they didn't know how to answer, he ordered and he commanded that they should be put to death, because they lost their prisoner. You know, this was actually the punishment of soldiers when they lose a prisoner whom they are guarding. And apparently Herod was not pleased by this, so he left Judea, went back from Judea to Caesarea, and stayed there. Caesarea was considered actually like the Roman capital of Palestine. The Roman capital of Palestine, and Herod used to stay part of the time in Caesarea. So, although Jerusalem was his usual residence, but Caesarea was another residence for him. And maybe he was upset because what happened to Peter, he didn't know where Peter was. That's why he wanted to change the atmosphere, so he wanted went to Caesarea to spend some time with him. Verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Why do we not know? Even Josephus, the historian, did not record to us what was the reason of this disappointment between King Herod and the people of Tyre and Sidon. But he came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide, their friend. How they made him their friend, we don't know, most probably by bribe. They bribed him. And they made this person, the person who was guarding actually the bit of the king, is very, very important person. And he has to be a very trustworthy. And he has access to the king. So maybe they bribed him, Blastus, and through Blastus, they were able to make appointment with King Herod. And they are coming asking for peace. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. The country is right now Lebanon. So Herod used to send food to Tyre and Sidon. So, if there is this appointment, they will not find actually the food, which is very, very essential to survive. So, he came with one accord and used the Blastus now, being the threat, to make appointment with the king, which is just asking for peace with the king, otherwise, they will go through a civilian king. So on a sixth day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and gave an oration to them. Josephus, the historian, actually recorded for us the oration and what happened on that day. If you visit one of these old cities, you will find in the big stages the throne of the king is in the middle. It's like a very, very huge theater, and the throne of the king in the upper step. And usually it was designed in a way that the rays of the sun come and be reflected on the king. So here actually the king sits on his throne with the reflection of the sun beams as if there is light coming from him. And the royal robe and royal apparel, you know, again as if there is light shining from his robe. So here was arrayed in robes of silver in the theater, standing in the sunshine, and his robe reflected this splendor, and he gave his oration. And actually the people were taken by his oration, and also taken by the splendor of the king, with all this light and shining coming from him. That's why the people, verse 22, the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not a man. A voice of a God, not a man. They were shouting. And maybe also they wanted just to please him in order to make a decision, a peaceful decision concerning the difficulty of the disappointment with Tyre and Sidon. Josephus, the historian, said that the oration was an announcing of his decision regarding supplying food to Tyre and Sidon. So the people here were happy that he made peace with them, and also sowing the splendor and the shining of his robes, the royal garment. That's why they start to shout, this is a voice of God, not voice of man. This is voice of God, not voice of man. Verse 23, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. Of course, it was expected from him to refuse this shouting and to give the glory of God and to emphasize that he is a human being, he is not a God. But apparently he enjoyed this shouting and he did not glorify God. That's why the angel of the Lord struck him immediately, because he did not give glory to God and was eaten by worms and bugs. Was eaten by the words of God. Josephus, the historian, said that he was taken with abdominal pains, and maybe these pains was because of some wars. And Luke, the author of the book Acts, was a physician. That's why he explained the cause. When he said he was eaten of worms, he means abdominal wounds. And Josephus said he was in great agony for 5 days, and after this he died. So his taken was abdominal pain, and he was in great agony for 5 days, and he died. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Here, what was his plan? To kill the apostles, to kill the leaders of the church, to harass the Christian, as we read in verse 1. And he killed St. James, and he arrested Peter to kill him, but God delivered him. And what happened? He was planning to destroy Christianity. What happened to Herod? He was killed. And what happened to the word of God? Grew out of God. Maybe this reminds us was October 6, 1981, when President Sadat actually wanted to persecute the church. And he put many bishops and many priests and many Christians in prison and put his own social order on the last place in the monastery. He had a plan, but on the day of his victory, because he did the victory of October 6th, luckily, For that day, he was killed. But what happened to the word of God? The word of God grew and multiplied. So we should be afraid, we should not be fearful. We have the eyes of God is watching over us all the time, from generation to generation. And the history repeats itself from generation to generation. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Don't be afraid. The world will continue to grow. Christianity will continue to grow and to multiply to the second coming of Christ. And verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when he had fulfilled their ministry. Which ministry? If we read actually in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, and verse 30, there was a famine in Jerusalem. So the disciples decided to send some support to the brethren in Jerusalem. And they decided to send this support by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem after they had fulfilled their ministry. Which is the ministry of giving the financial support to the church in Jerusalem during the time of the famine. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So now Mark, most probably by that time, he returned from Egypt and was taken by Barnabas and Saul to start their ministry trips or their mission trip. And I'm sure you know that Barnabas is Mark's married brother, who is the uncle of Salman. So Mark is the nephew of St. Barnabas, as we read in Lucas chapter 4 and verse 10, that Mark is the son of Barnabas' sister. So maybe the mother of Mark is the sister of Barnabas. And then actually, from chapter 13, we will read about the speech and trips of the beginning of the first bishop of St. Paul with Barnabas, and Mark joined him in this trip. Glory be to God forever and ever. Yeah.